There's something that is quite humorous about the human mind, especially yours and mine, of the tendencies that we have to relate everything to ourselves. Even in the conversations that we have with people, our mind orbits around ourselves. Whatever the topic, whatever the issue, we're waiting for our turn to jump in the conversation to make it about ourselves. And we do the same thing about the Word of God. We may look at this text and we may say, praise God for what He did. Now, Lord, please heal me. Lord, I'm in that situation. And without being aware of what we're doing, we're idolizing Scripture by placing ourselves on the throne of that text. And we always repeat this in our congregation. It's not about us. All of this text and all of the Word of God points in one direction only, and that is Jesus. And in this case, it is God's Word being fulfilled for what Jesus promised that would happen because of Him and through Him and His name. He told the disciples, these works you will do and even greater works you will do because I will be with you. This text is about Jesus. Not about you or me, per se, and the fact that He owes us a miracle. It is only about the glory of what Jesus had done. And now because of His name, Peter and John performed the miracle that blew everybody's mind. That's how we want to approach this text. There's much to learn and much to live out, but we got to take ourselves out of the equation. Because if we understand that Jesus is the primary focus, that in His name and His power, things do change, guess what? That will also change your life. And whatever you're going through will be impacted by the same power that raised this man from his crippled life, that he was able to jump and walk and praise God. Ultimately, the glorious part of this text is that this man kept on following Peter, James, and John like a little child, leaping and jumping and crying out, praising God. And we would want to ask the question, if our own lives, as Sunday school taught us this morning through Paul, is our life glorifying God? Are we praising God in the way that we live, not just in the way and things that we say when we're expected to say them? Okay? So, let's jump into verse 3. But as we do that, the question is, are miracles real today? The answer is yes. Are they done the same way that they were done through Peter and John? The answer is no. But they're just as powerful, just as real. As we have seen people heal from cancer, we've seen people heal from so many different sicknesses where the doctor said, we got nothing to do. God said, now is my time. We do believe that God heals. We believe that He heals, as Scripture teaches. The elders come together, the church come together, they anoint and they pray, and the sins of that man, if he's committed sins, if he repents, will be forgiven and he will be healed. Question is, what miracles are real and what are fake? There's plenty of miracles going on today on stages and screens. Lots of money being gained through those miracles and a lot of promises being given. If we give enough to God, God will owe you some and He will bless you indeed. What miracles are real and what are not? Let's look at, in a way, what we call the 15-foot factor or the 20-foot look, right? You guys know of Mako. If your car is in such sad shape that you need a paint job, you go to Mako. And Mako will tell you, you want the $1,000 paint job of paint that was left over from other cars, which will last you. It's going to look good for the first few weeks, but don't expect more than a year. There's a $1,000 paint job, then there's a $5,000 paint job. What's the difference? Well, there is longevity. Sometimes we want to be Christians with this 20-foot look. Cars looks just fine as long as you look at it from 20 feet away. But the moment you walk up closer, if you're OCD like me, you're going to find all sorts of scratches and dimples and stuff. Your Christian life, are you a 20-foot Christian where people from the distance can say, well, yeah, Yeah, he does go to church, he's a nice person, never killed anyone. Or do you let people come up close to see who you really are? Has your life been transformed? That's the question that we want to carry with us throughout this text. Has your life been transformed in, through, and because of Jesus? Are you keeping people's arm's length because you want to keep them, you're a Christian, an arm's length Christian? Paul mentioned that there was no chrome back in the day. Well, no, there wasn't chrome, but there was brass. If you remember, during Solomon's reign, the kingdom was all-powerful, known throughout the world, the known world at that time. And Solomon, his soldiers that would go before him and behind him as he traveled from the city to the temple, he had 300 warriors with shields of gold. Now, after Solomon, when the kingdom went left and right, up and down, south and north, and they no longer had the glory, no longer had the strength, no longer had God's presence as in Solomon's and David's time, King Rehoboam, what did he do? He made 300 shields of brass. Oh, they look shiny, but keep your distance, because if you were to test those shields, they were not gold, they were brass. And sometimes we live life that way, singing, praying, reading, going through the motions, but there's no transformation. We cover ourselves in brass, and may no one weigh that shield because it's not as heavy as gold. Question is, have you really been healed from your soul inside out and transformed? A couple of years ago, if it wasn't last year, my wife had some issues with her heart. And we went from one test to another test, to a bigger test, to deeper prayer. And we wound up having an MRI or a CAT scan. What was it, MRI? MRI at the doctor. Guess what? I was in the room, and here comes the doctor, and they begin doing an ultrasound of the heart. I'm like, great, I'm going to see Jesus. So as they're going across the heart, I'm looking at all the ventricles and the chambers, and the doctor's explaining, well, this valve's doing this, and that valve's doing that. He's saying, heart looks great. I'm like, I want to see Jesus. Is it in there? Because I know he is because of the way that she lives. All right, it's not something that you see in flesh. It's something that you see in a life that's been transformed. So let's look at our text. Here is Peter and John as they look at this man and they lift up his hopes, raise his hopes. They got the courage and the faith to say, look at us. You're going to expect something, but it's not what you're going to get. You're going to get so much more than what you thought you were going to get. Because we always ask God so much less than what He can do. And He looked at them. And then they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Basically gave them the name and the address, that you know exactly who we're talking about. You've seen him. He's walked around among you. He has been crucified. We've seen him raised from the dead. He is alive, and it's in his name and that power I tell you to walk. Took faith in Peter's heart and John's heart. This man had no idea what was coming. We may even say that no faith was required of this man. But something happens in the heart of a person when God speaks to them. In an instant, in a flash, there is a settlement of trust and faith because he has heard of Jesus. He knew that he died. All of the city knew that he was crucified. And then all of the city heard a prayer by Peter that he was alive. This man knew he had heard. And when he heard in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, I believe, touched his heart and everything took place that he believed. Later on in the verses, we'll see an echo of that belief in this man's heart. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. God's word, as you read it and you trust it, becomes, it is real, it is powerful, and it becomes the center focus of your life. John chapter 6, verse 67 says, as out of the 70 disciples, many were leaving because they could not understand or accept what the Lord was preaching about one's devotion to Him. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go?" Simon and Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." And this is what's being spoken here to this man. It begins where, yes, God intersects their lives at the right time, right place. After 40 years and so many years of ministry by the Lord Jesus, passing by this man at the right time, which was His time, Peter and John stop and look at Him, and they look at Him, and they pierced Him with their eyes. Now, these powerful words, Jesus, who He is, what He has done, in these words, there's power. And Jesus, and Peter says, "Lord, whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." He's not talking about the bread that He fed thousands with. He's not talking about all the taxes that they paid together out of the fish's mouth. He's not talking about the things. You have the words of life. And we have believed. We have believed and we have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. There's nothing more that we want. And that's your journey. Because you may come to the Lord because of a circumstance, a sickness, a joy, a blessing, whatever it may be. You come for one thing. But what God wants to do in your life is that you understand and receive the words of life, which is Scriptures, His Word, to come to the point that you know Him in this true relationship that is bridged by the Holy Spirit, embedded by the Holy Spirit. And we know that these, God's Word being so powerful and practical, before these verses, they said, Jesus said, listen, even the fact that you're realizing this is God's grace. Look at verse 65, John chapter 6, 65. Jesus said, "For this reason I said to you, no one can come to Me." So here it is. Even the questions that you may have, even the fact that you're seeking God's presence, even the fear that you may have of hell, the fear that you may have of the afterlife, whatever that is, it is God working and drawing you. It's not of yourselves. No one can come to Me unless it has been granted Him from the Father. So it is God that loves you so, and He allows your life to be intersected by God's people, that at the right time, as you're begging for whatever maybe you're begging for, someone has said to you, the Holy Spirit has said to you, listen, it's not about gold, not about silver. One thing, in the name of Jesus, walk. Lazarus, come out. And that's the time that your eternity changes. Now, as we look at the text here to understand these powerful words that are given to this man, these powerful words that are given to us through Dr. Luke as he writes this book, he's being very specific, very peculiar, and in doing so, he's revealing that he is of that kind of business. He's a doctor. These are not just fairy, they're not fairy tales. They're not just good stories to read. He's writing an account of a historical event. That's why we read here that the moment that he said, "In the name of Jesus, walk," verse 7, he seized him, again specific, by the right hand, not by the left, not just for the fact that he seized him. Luke is being very specific because God is accurate. Seized him by the right hand, not to necessarily provide healing, not to necessarily help him be lifted, because you'll see here in a second, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the healing and the lifting and the helping. He's just helping him up or touching him, connecting with him, seizing him by the right hand, raised him up. Here it is. And immediately, and here are the terms that show us that a doctor is writing this book. His feet and ankles were strengthened. These are not just mere words and descriptions. They're actually medical terms. In the original, they're written in a medical way by a doctor. The word here, feet, it's a technical word used only by Luke, nobody else in Scripture, and it's described by a certain commentator. His name is Galen. He says it's the part of the foot lying beneath the leg, okay, which the leg is directly rests upon. It's distinguished, it's different from another word, taros, in the original, which is the flat part of the foot, which is in between the toes and the heel. That's the pedion. This part next to the toes. So he's specifically saying what part of the foot, the one that's right below the ankle, not the flat part. Those feet, see, Luke's description is focusing on the feet and the ankles. Only used twice in the original in the New Testament. This man was crippled on the feet, on the part of the feet that you would step on. That support right below your ankle. In other words, we have this today. We know it as club foot. It may have been that he had club feet. This birth defect. J.C. Campbell Morgan, another commentator, theologian, says, perhaps only medical men can fully appreciate the meaning of these words. They're peculiar technical words of a medical man. The word translated feet is only used by Luke and occurs nowhere else. It indicates his discrimination between the different parts of the human heel. The phrase ankle bones is again a medical phrase to be found nowhere else. And when he says that he was leaping up, describes the suddenly coming into socket of something that was out of place, the articulation of a joint. My best friend, this couple of days ago, he went to get his motorcycle license, and being inexperienced, right at the test, he swerved the wrong way and he fell off the bike and he fractured his shoulder. He thought he broke it. He could barely move it. And I was talking to Paul. Goes, hey, tell him to do what we see in the movies. Go up to a wall and smack that shoulder back into place the socket. Well, we found out that no, it wasn't broken. It just hurt a lot because he damaged it. He banged it pretty good. But the idea is that we see people bang their shoulders into socket. In this case, it's the socket of the ankle and the heel, which is specifically placed, that God knows all about, and in an instant, God does again a creation from the broken, the club foot, the all messed up ligaments. He heals them instantly. The word here was strengthen. In the original, it's a passive voice. Passive to the subject. The crippled man, it's done unto him, and it means that a force gave him stability and strength. That force was God. It means to make firm or strengthened. It means to be stable, strong, solid, to be physically taut. It especially describes muscles and limbs. It's to be so physically strong and vigorous in the medical language. It applies to the bones in particular. It's fascinated that this word of strengthening those bones, the word is stero, it's used in the Septuagint, which is a translation in Latin from the Old Testament of a peculiar some verses. We see this in Psalm 33, verse 6. Where it states that the heavens are firm and held together by God. Same idea where God is involved to strengthen something. More than that, this word stereo is used by Hannah when she's praying for a child and she's begging God to give her a son. The word that she's using is, my heart exalts in the Lord. Keep in mind the glorifying of God's name that she's saying. My heart exalts in the Lord. Same word in the Greek, in the Septuagint, not Latin, but the Greek. Is the word stereo, which is my heart actually is established. My heart is strengthened in the Lord. Which kind of gives you another facet of what it means to worship God. Because this guy is about to get up and worship God and praise God. The word here is, I am strengthened. I'm not just saying words. I'm not just singing to feel good. There is a reciprocal relationship in my praising God. God is responding by strengthening me. It's something only the Holy Spirit can do. This word, again, is used by Peter when he talks about the faith of believers that were being afflicted by and tested by trials. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5:10. After you've suffered for a while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, remember that calling, He is the one that draws us. God that has called you to His eternal glory will Himself perfect and confirm. That's the word again, stereo, sterizo in this case, but same root word. He will confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So here is God that does this to the heart, does it to this man right now. From his feet, his whole body is strengthening him in one name, Jesus. And He lifts him up. How much more is God doing in your life and wants to do in your life? This man was the first of three crippled people that Luke records in Acts. We see him here, then we see in Acts chapter 9, Acts 14, and Acts 28. This gift of healing in the first church, different than what we know today, as we mentioned earlier. God heals, but now He does it through the church, the body of elders. As we gather together and trust Him, He heals. No one runs around with that kind of a power or gifting, bringing glory upon himself. This person here, this man, this sick person's belief in Jesus and God's ability to heal him is a factor. Jesus gave this gift to the church, the early church, to authenticate that Jesus is alive in the midst of His people and guiding and healing through His people, that the shields are gold, not brass. This is a gift that says God is alive, Jesus is alive, and we are His children. And that's where Peter says, don't look at us. It is in the name of Jesus, the one you crucified. Sermon's coming up in the next chapter. So, what happens now? His life is really changed. Being a child of God is not just a good feeling that we get at church and walk away and we get cold as a coal is pulled away from the fire. This man's life is transformed, but it's God that reaches to him, because God intersects his life strategically. God surpassingly impacts his life without him even knowing what's coming. But now here it is. Something changes. When God saves, there's praise. There's worship. And it's not passive. It's loud. It's real. It's joyous. Something is different. And every one of you here, every one of us here, if we came across, you know, what's the first thing, sadly, that we think about when we think blessings? We think of paid mortgages, free cars, free vacations. Someone said money. Sadly, because that's why Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other. Watch out for mammon. Watch out for the money, because money wants to become a god. And the moment you got enough money, You can tell people to go away because you don't need anybody because you got money, because that has become a god. So back to our sad example, when we think of a blessing, we think of being set free of the bondage or the yoke of finances and bills and retirement. If any one of you here would win the lottery, as I know that you don't play it, so let's not play the lottery. You know, though I know of churches, right, that have bought tickets together to pay for their church's buildings. I don't know. I've heard crazy stories like that. But we think about that money being a deliverance. But anyone here, if anybody walked up to you and gave you a check of, I'm talking to Jerry every once in a while. Did you sell your place yet? He's not looking to sell. But I know they're knocking on his door. And, you know, if they give him $1 million, will he sell? No, I love my place. If they give him $2 million, will you sell your place? No, this has been the place of my dreams. I want to leave it with my children. If they give him $3 million, you're joking? No way. I love the creek. I love the cows. I love the fields. No way. We'll give you $50 million right now. Here it is. We all have a number. What's the number that's going to make you jump up and praise God? No. Though we would react, wouldn't we? But we are so stoic when it comes to praising God, and so slow to pray and thank God. God's salvation will always ignite loud praise. Verse 8, and leaping up, could he leap sideways? I guess. But he's being specific, and leaping up. But medically, this should be impossible. All of you that have done any type of rehab for a broken hip or whatever it was, you start slow. You start with a walker, then with two canes, then one cane, and somebody holding you. And you don't jump up right away. This man, the Holy Spirit is proving that the healing is as the creation. As the world and universe was created into being with age built in. How old was Adam and Eve? They were at mature, beautiful age. I don't know, 30s. They didn't grow up as children and evolve into age. No, God created them as they were. Same thing here. God is creating from brokenness and nothing to fullness. Can't my God take care of our needs as we trust Him, and then we repent because we were concerned about our needs, when the relationship is never about needs? The relationship is about abiding in who He is as a divine outside of this universe and realm, God Almighty, that has become your Father, Jesus being our Lord and brother. In His name, your life will change. But it may not be from your ankles or your kidneys. It will be from your soul, to be able and wanting to praise Him for who He is. And leaping up, he stood upright and began to walk. And he's going to church, because I've seen too many people begin to walk and be blessed, and they go on vacation. They forget about God. Surplus and blessings will lead you to forget about God. You wonder sometimes why God allows trials, tribulations to come upon you, because he misses hugging you. And when the big hounds are coming to chase you, you're going to run back home to daddy and jump up in his lap and say, I'll never leave here, right? He began to walk and he entered the temple with them. Here's what he did. He's walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. It's repeated for emphasis. It's important. And they were recognizing him, that he was the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. We see three things here. Most importantly, we see the work of God. We see what God can do, what God does do, what God wants to do, and it is His heart that impacts your life, maybe not in the exact same way, but impact He will, to lead you to praise Him. For we have been created because our fullness of joy comes when we do what we are created to do, which is worshiping and praising the Lord. Here's the work of God. And leaping up, he stood upright and he began to walk. It is God that lifted him. It is God that threw him up so he leapt. It is God that made him stand upright. It is God that gave him the strength to walk. This word here, leaping up, exhalomai, it's a present middle participle which means leaping out repeatedly. It's not just once. It's nonstop. Look, look what God got done. You think people are crazy if they did that today, but if it happened to you, I know a number of you here that have back pains, and you've had them for years, and you've prayed about it. And when that didn't work, you went to the doctor, and he gave you a shot. You were good for 3 to 6 months, but then you dreaded that it was going to wear off. Imagine if God in His will chose to heal your back. That happened to me when I was 18. I could not sleep. I could not drive for a half an hour. I had no idea what was going on. And in my young age, I sat down and prayed, Lord, in Your will, please heal my back. I had my conversation with the Lord and let it be. Went back to my pain. I woke up the next day and I went about my day. Halfway through the day, I'm like, something's different. Let me wait, I'm not sure. Let me drive a little bit, no pain. Let me walk a little bit, no pain. And I could not hold back my joy of what God had done. You see, we don't rejoice because we don't know what it means to truly be healed from the inside out, whatever it may be. Taking into account that if the thorn in your flesh is hurting you, like it was hurting Paul, and he prayed 3 different times, heal me. And Jesus said, I got something better for you than healing you. I've got my grace, which is sufficient. Either healing or grace, God responds. Don't just sit there living your life outside of this passionate relationship that can change everything from your soul to your life to your enemies and your family. Because when you meet Jesus and God works in your life, things change and you're transformed. This word, leaping up, it's clearly God's power flowing through this lame man, not Peter's assistance. And it's used again in the Septuagint in Micah 2:12. And it's important because here we have a fulfillment of the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah and the beginning of the kingdom. That's why from the time that Jesus was lifted to the heavens, these are considered the last days, the later days of history in Scripture, because we're entering in the coming of the Messiah, the ruling of the Messiah in our hearts, and ultimately over the world after His rapture of the church and then His second coming. In Micah chapter 2, verse 12, we read about this leaping up when we see about the saved remnant of Israel that will leap when Messiah, our Lord, leads forth the redeemed Israel into the Messianic kingdom. In the same sense, this lame man, his healing is a foretaste of the joy and the healing. We see this in Isaiah 35, verse 6 and on. Imagine that this man was clearly skin and bones, no muscle, no strength. The bones were weak and brittle. The sinews were malnourished. His skin was hanging. Under any other therapeutic recovery, this healing would take months. But now God touches him and he is healed immediately. And then, as I mentioned earlier, showing God's grace, that he is the one that draws us. He is the one that gives us life. He is the one that gives us repentance. He is the one that gives the healing. In this case, there's no question of, do you have faith? He's sitting there waiting for money, and over him, all of a sudden, in the name of Jesus, he gets something that he has no chance to say, I got faith or not. It just overwhelms him. Look at verse 16 in this chapter. Peter says in his message, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. You know this man. You see this man. It's real. And the faith which is through him, Jesus, has given him this perfect health in the presence of all. Faith is all over it. It's something the Holy Spirit does in the heart of this man, but Peter and John are walking in that faith as they're about to say, look at us in the name of Jesus. Walk. They believe, they got faith, and this is transferred, and the Holy Spirit touches this man's heart, and before the legs and the feet are strengthened, his heart is transformed. And he responds in silent but evident faith. The word again about being made firm, stereo. Look at Colossians chapter 1, 16. We talked about the heavens being strengthened, Hannah being strengthened, the believers under trial being strengthened. Colossians 1, 16, for in him, meaning Jesus, all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions and rulers, authorities, all things have been created. Not only that, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This very moment, the world, the earth is still spinning. All the planets are still orbiting. All the planets that we have not named yet, they're being held into existence and floating into mid-space because and through Jesus. And you are not praying to him. And you are not asking him to take away that addiction, to take away those fears, to take away those anxieties. And the Father of the so much more calls you and me. It is Jesus that spoke the universe into existence and the lame man in forgiveness and health. Mark chapter 2, Jesus says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth. Talking to another lame man. So the ministry that Peter and John is doing and the calling of your life, the way that you live, the way that you are transformed when you abide in him, everybody that has known you will see you living a different life. So that you may know, Jesus says, that I've got the authority to forgive sins. I'm going to tell this guy, pick up your mat and go home. And he got up immediately, picked up the mat and went home. Went out from before everyone as they saw him. The whole point is the forgiveness of sins, not the healing of the bones. Because they will get brittle again. You're going to get old again. You're going to get sick again because we're not meant for this time. As you get sick, imagine that you are a tent, which is what Paul says, and the stakes which are driven deep into the ground to hold that tent steady, they're being pulled out one by one. Why? Because you got to go to your real home. The healing is of the heart. All of this rest is just temporary. And God says, why are you complaining about your aches? Your aches remind you about eternity. I'm pulling up the stakes so you would come home. The most important part of this healing is God's glory, not the man's benefit. The Lord Jesus' authority in his name. Demons are cast out. People are being healed. Souls are being saved, ultimately. It is the restoration of life. Something changes. Now you live truly every breath in worship and abiding in Him. And ultimately, the important part of this healing is worship, which leads us to that second point. We see the work of the Lord, which leads to the worship of the healed. If you truly are saved, you can't do but worship Him. You gotta sing. You gotta clap. You gotta jump up. If you truly are saved and healed, you cannot stand still. He entered into the temple. He entered the temple with them. Where do we belong if we're truly saved? The fellowship of the saved and the anointed. Where do we belong? Every moment, every chance we get to worship Him with God's people, praising God. No other place is more important. David says, all I want for my life is to spend my days by the door, by the threshold of God's temple, instead of 1,000 days elsewhere. He entered, walking, leaping, and praising God. Well, this account does not tell us that he was required to follow them. They didn't say, listen, if we heal you, you got to come to church. Not required, nor was he invited. Peter and John didn't say, listen, come on. No, it was the natural reaction of a soul that is saved from the inside out. He didn't say, I'm going to praise God and worship God with my friends or in nature or somewhere else. There's one place I want to be because I've been watching that place all my life, but the law does not allow a broken man, a blemished man to enter the temple. I want to be in that place to pray. First thing he did, the only thing he wanted to do, he didn't go out, play soccer or any other activity that they did back then because now he could. He wanted to do one thing is worship and praise God. Walking, leaping, and praising. There's this hunger for the presence of God, to the desire to be in the midst of God's people. This is the Holy Spirit presence awakening in a soul. Psalm 84 verse 10. For better is a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would choose to stand at the threshold of the house of my Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Yahweh God is a sun and a shield. He leads me. He protects me. That's what that means. Yahweh gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold. From whom? From those who walk blamelessly. And that blameless idea is not that you're without sin. It is the innocent and the deep desire to worship Him. This is the heart's reaction to walk, go back in the temple. It's the heart reaction to worship of so many others that we see healed in the New Testament. The blind man, he followed Jesus after he was healed, praising Him and worshiping Him. Zacchaeus, his joy for being forgiven. He said, I'm so happy. I'm going to give half my riches and I'm going to pay back 4 times fold because I'm overflowing with this joy. Do you have that joy? For you to have that joy doesn't require for you to be healed. It requires to be rooted in the Lord Jesus through His Word and the Holy Spirit. The joy in the Ethiopian's heart. Here's water. I want to be baptized. I believe this Jesus to be Messiah. And then Philip disappeared. And then the Bible says when they came to the water, he was baptized. And then the eunuch no longer saw him after Philip was taken. But he went his way rejoicing. Joy is the fruit of that Holy Spirit and the transformation and the healing of your heart and even your body when the Lord has touched your life. Joy. This man entered the temple. place that he's been shadowing for years, place that he was barred from due to his condition, place to where everybody went. Oh, how many times have you been in the hospital? And you've been in the hospital Sundays and week after week, and you said, Lord, if you heal me, I'm never going to miss another Sunday. Or promises as such. And you were good for that for a few months. But after that, man, what a day today. Oh, my house, my car, my friends. Now, I'm not talking about one Sunday here and there. I'm talking about a habitual lifestyle that always puts God last. And such are none of you. He entered the temple. He walked because of Jesus. He walked because someone had the faith and courage to trust Jesus, Peter. He walked because this was his new life. He leaped because his joy cannot be contained. It is this kind of passion, joy, and relationship with Jesus that overflows and impacts everyone around you. We call that, he's got a contagious laughter. He's got a contagious personality. You want to be around those people. If they truly know Jesus, they'll always point the source of their joy to Jesus. He was praising God. His heart was changed even as his bones were revived. And lastly, work of God, the worship of the healed, that's you and me, here's what happens. It's not the sermons, it's not the personality, it's not even the music that will transform and touch people's lives and attract the attention of the community. It's the wonder of the people as they watch this man's life transformed. If someone says, my church won't grow, people won't come to church because my pastor's too boring. No, the answer is because your life is too silent. He's not here today, but something has transformed Caleb's life. We know what it is. As he claims that truly now the Lord has transformed his life, he keeps calling and saying, I've talked to that person. I've invited that person. Now I'm talking and trying to debate with that different guy for a different religion. He can't stop. Now, I know that's the reaction of a young man in the faith, but it's the right reaction of someone that's in love with Jesus. You love the way I talk about steaks and places I find. I make your mouth drool when I tell you how good the food was. It's a small example that if you truly believe in something or someone, you take people by the collar and say, come. The solution for your life is Jesus. And my family worships him in the Word of God. The wonder of the people, and all the people saw him walking, praising God, and they recognized and they remembered. And yeah, he's the lame guy, but no, something's changed. Do people know that something's changed about your life or mine? He was the one that used to sit by that beautiful gate, and he was not. He was begging. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. The people saw. And now they see him again, but he's not begging. He's not crying. He's praising God. He is walking. And they recognized him. They were astonished. They were speechless. The word here, filled with amazement, means overwhelmed. But see, here it is. Amazement does not equal faith. And that's what I want to close with. Admiring and walking away saying, wow, that was great. That will do nothing for your soul. Just another good movie. Amazement does not save anyone. We see this throughout the Lord's ministry. Luke 4:36. And amazement came upon all, and they were talking with one another, saying, what's this message? Look, authority and power. He commands the unclean spirits to come out. But they walked away, not believing. Luke 5:9. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so on and so forth. And here it is. Don't be amazed. Be convicted. Don't be like Felix, the governor Felix, in Acts chapter 24. But some days later, Felix, after Paul was preaching and teaching them, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and summoned Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. If anybody can preach or teach or be an apologetic for the gospel, it's Paul. He's telling him about the power of God through Jesus. And he was discussing, here's Peter, Paul, he's discussing righteousness, definitely Jesus. He's discussing self-control and the judgment to come. Everything you think was needed to be preached. Felix became frightened and answered, "Go away for the present. When I find some time, I'll call you." At the same time, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul, because he also used to summon him for quite often and converse with him, waiting for money. So many times people go to church and they expect to be amazed, impressed, get something from the church, and they walk away having nothing. Don't be like Felix. Go away some other time. When the Holy Spirit is moving and touching your heart, convicting you, at that very moment, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk with Jesus to the fellowship. Don't be like King Agrippa, another guy. And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In such short time, are you persuading me to become a Christian?" And Paul said, "I pray to God that whatever a short time or long time, not only you, but all those who hear me this day would become such as I am, except for these chains." He said, "Oh, you're about to convert me, but no, thank you. I would challenge and beg you to be like the Samaritan leper." All 10 of them were lepers and were approaching Jesus from the distance, shyly saying, "Lord, have mercy on us." And they went away obediently to what Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were all healed, and one came back. Now, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. You know, we keep and pray that the Lord will give us more people up here on the stage to worship, lead worship with Pastor Paul, and we would be amazed and how wonderful it would be. But I think what God is saying, I want you to be the worship team. Worshiping and praising God with a loud voice, not listening and admiring and being amazed, but worshiping with your lives. And he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was there no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Don't be like the kings or the governors. Be like the leper Samaritan. You turn back because now you can walk. You should be leaping and praising and worshiping God with a loud voice, because He knows how to intersect roads to impact your life. He knows how to use His Word to transform your life, because all He wants is for us to be in a relationship and worship Him, which brings Him glory and brings people to Christ because they see our lives transformed. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do not want to imitate. We do not want to be fake. Holy Spirit, reach deep in our hearts and lift us up, that we remember and see how you've saved our souls, transformed our lives, healed us, led us, provided all these temporary things of no importance, just to get us to abide in you, to love you, to be used by you, to bring the words of life into the lives of others. In the name of Jesus, we worship, pray, and bring you glory. Amen.